All right, well, we're starting a new series this morning from the book of John called I Am, Knowing the Real Jesus. And one of the reasons we're doing this, as I shared last week, is because coming off of our study in Exodus, everything that we looked at in the book of Exodus, thanks, Andy, pointed us to Jesus. And significantly, there's a connection in Exodus chapter 3 where God reveals himself as I am. And in if you fast forward all the way to the Gospels, after Jesus has come, you find Jesus making the same claim, I am. And it really freaks out the religious establishment, actually angers them. It's part of the reason that they wanted to kill him. And so there's a significant connection here. And the problem is there's a lot out there about Jesus. There's a lot out there about Jesus. Unfortunately, most of it isn't real or accurate. Or there's some truth to it, but it's mixed with opinion and experience. And so everybody has their own version of Jesus and who he was and what he did and what they want him to be, really, is what it ends up being. If you talk to enough people, you'll hear it all. That Jesus was he was a good man. He was a good moral teacher. He was a wise prophet. You know, he really stuck it to the establishment. That's popular now, right? We love people who stick it to the establishment. He loved the poor and the broken unconditionally. Jesus loved unconditionally. He was a good example for us. He taught us how to live. Now, all those things are true, aren't they? And yet, Jesus is so much more than just those things. I had a conversation recently with a woman who told me, I'm accepting of all religions, but I'm really uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus on the cross. I just don't like the idea of Jesus dying on the cross. So you're not accepting of all religions. Really what we are is accepting of the things that we're comfortable with in all religions. And that kind of ends up being how we decide who Jesus is, as well as all kinds of other things. What makes us comfortable? What fits in with our opinions and our convictions and our lifestyle? What fits with how I want to be and how I want to live, which if you think about it, if you follow that line of reasoning, makes us God. It makes us the origin of truth. See, but the question we're asking in this series is, do you know, really know who the real Jesus is? Do we really know who Jesus is as defined by him, according to his words and what he says about himself? And so what we're going to find in this study is that what Jesus says about himself is far from platitudes and niceties, pithy sayings and helpful proverbs. These are things that you can't ignore. And some of these things are really hard to hear and hard to say. These are things that we have to wrestle with and we have to make decisions about, things that require response. You can't just hear them and walk away and be neutral. You have to take a side. And so whether you accept them or reject them, we're always making a decision when we're confronted face to face with who Jesus really is, right? And those decisions that we make have eternal consequences in our lives. And so this series is about, in this series, we're going to be looking at who Jesus is and what that means for us. We get to that point of decision. We get that point of response when we're confronted with Jesus. What does that mean for us? How does that apply to our lives? And we're going to start in John chapter 6, as Andy read for us this morning, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we're going to start by looking at what set this statement up. What's the context that led to this teaching or this revelation of Jesus about himself to us, about who he is? Because nothing that Jesus does is random. Nothing he says, nothing he does is random. He's not just walking around like randomly, oh, bzz, you know, heal you, bzz, you know, do that. Everything was purposeful. He was displaying something about himself in an eternal sense, not just feeding mouths and healing sick people and so on, because all those things, as miraculous as they are still temporary. And so we're going to see, and you see this a lot in the book of John, and often in Scripture, what you'll see is there'll be miracles and there'll be signs that are happening, and then there's a statement or a teaching that follows which brings explanation to the true meaning of what's going on. So we're going to see that here in the passage that was read this morning, and we're going to see that with the feeding of the 5,000. If you back up to the beginning of chapter 6 before our passage, starting in verse 35, we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with bread, which then leads to Jesus revealing, I am the bread of life. And so the big idea for us, or the big question for us, is how are you and I being nourished? How are you and I being nourished? How are we being fed? What's feeding us? What's sustaining our lives? What's empowering us? What's satisfying our soul? The reality is, we tend to spend most of our time, or maybe all of our time, focused on the physical, right? Focused on physically nourishing our bodies, physically caring for ourselves, tending to ourselves physically and our lives physically, to the neglect of our souls spiritually. And so really kind of boils down to, this might sound simplistic for some of us who've been Christians for a while, but it boils down to, do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Are you taking him in? Is he in you? Are you ingesting him, if you will? Is he your source of sustenance, or is there something else that keeps the engines going? Is Jesus the bread that sustains us in life? Is he real to us? That's the offer this morning for us. The offer is to come and receive the true bread of true life. And so let me just set up what's been happening here so far in our passage, what's leading up to this I am the bread of life statement by Jesus, because I think it's important for us to understand why Jesus is saying this about himself and how he's teaching it in a broader context. So Jesus' ministry at this point is going great. I mean, it's going gangbusters according to human standards, because there's a huge, massive crowd following Jesus around. He's going from across the countryside, from town to town, preaching the gospel. And while he's doing that, he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and of course that's drawing a crowd. And so we would all agree today, right, in 2018, if you have a large crowd gathered, you must be doing something right, right? That's the definition of success for us today. That was a trick question. It's really not the definition of success, and we'll see that later. But as far as everyone who's looking with an earthly physical mindset, the disciples and even the Pharisees who don't want Jesus to succeed, Jesus is at the height of his ministry. So this huge crowd following him around, and Jesus leaves the last town he was in, and he goes up to a mountaintop with his disciples, and he sits down. And they sit down with him, and the crowd follows him right up the mountain, and they're out in the middle of nowhere. Now, I can't go too much into the details of this story, but basically what happens is Jesus leans over to Philip and asks him, how are we going to feed all these people? Now, Jesus knows what he's going to do. Scripture tells us he knows what he's going to do. This is a test for Philip. And so Philip says, well, there's no way we have enough money. We're in the middle of nowhere. We don't have any food. We can't order Domino's. There's no McDonald's drive-through around the corner. And the only food they could find was from a young boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Obviously not enough food to feed 5,000 men, Scripture says. That's not accounting for the women and the children. So there's probably upwards of 10,000 or more people in attendance on the side of this mountain. But Jesus took that bread and fish, and he multiplied it. It says twice, if you read through the story, that he gave thanks and then he distributed it to all the people so that they ate their fill. Now, he didn't just multiply it so everybody got a quarter of a loaf. They all ate their fill. He took five loaves and they all ate their fill. And when they were done, how do you know they were done? Because they were all full. There was 12 baskets of bread left over. And in verse 14, it says, and when the people saw this, they said, this is indeed the prophet who's come into the world. All right? So they still don't know who he is. They know there's something special about this guy. They know there's something significant about this guy, but they still don't know who Jesus really is. But Jesus knows their heart, knowing that they misunderstood who he was. See, they're thinking physically. They wanted to take Jesus and make him king, overthrow the Roman Empire, and let the kingdom of God be established on earth. And Jesus didn't come for that. He came for a much bigger kingdom. A kingdom that would envelop the hearts of men and last into eternity. And so Jesus withdrew. And he withdrew on the mountain alone. Skipping over some details here, but that night the disciples got in a boat and they went back across the Sea of Capernaum. And Jesus followed. There's another miracle in there. I mean, he walked on water, if you consider that a miracle. And then they go to the other side. And in the morning, all the people follow. They go around the Sea of Capernaum looking for Jesus. And in verse 25, when they find him, they ask him, now if all this had happened, and then you finally catch up to Jesus and you find him, I don't know what you would ask him, but their question was, when did you get here? It just kind of seems like a silly question to me. But so they ask, when did you get here? And Jesus never answers their question, but Jesus addresses their heart in this moment. Because he knows that they're coming for the wrong reason. He knows they're coming to him for selfish reasons, but he doesn't rebuke them. He uses the opportunity to teach them, to instruct them, to show them, to help them understand the truth about who he is and the truth about them as well. And so let's read together. Verse 25. John chapter 6, verse 25. We'll read a couple verses here. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, which is what Jesus called himself, will give to you. For on him, on the Son of Man, God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? It's what we always ask, isn't it? What do I do? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The people are still missing it. Jesus is saying, look, all the signs, all the healings, all the miracles, the fishes and the loaves that just happened yesterday, all that I did, it's not just to fill your bellies. It's not just to temporarily make you happy right now. The whole point of it all is to point to me. Jesus is saying it's all about me, for you to see your need for me, for you to see the abundance of my grace for you to see my power and my ability to overcome, for you to understand who I am and believe in me. But we do this, don't we? We do this all the time. We mistake the sign for the destination. We think that's the ultimate good. That's what we're working for. That's what we're aiming for, is the miracle, the get me out of this situation. If I could just have that, if I could just do that, get to the next thing. That's what we see as ultimately the aim of our spirituality and our relationship with Jesus sometimes. And so we worship the gift instead of the gift giver. We worship that which satisfies the flesh instead of the one who satisfies the Spirit, the one who created and sustains us and all things. And so we pursue physical things instead of spiritual salvation and nourishment that we so desperately need. But Jesus is saying, you don't just need this bread. You know, we all probably have Mother's Day meals ready. Either we're going to go out or we're going to go home. And is there anything wrong with that? No, God's given us the gift of being able to enjoy food. God's given us this gift, and yet we can take that gift, and instead of looking at the gift and enjoying the gift and then looking at the gift giver and giving thanks and worship, we turn our attention and start worshiping the gift. And Jesus is saying, that's not the point. That's not what I'm here for. The point is me. And Jesus, in pointing everyone to himself, isn't just doing that. He's not just qualified to do that because he's the latest, greatest guy on the countryside speaking circuit. You know, it's not because he's getting the best marks on, you know, TED Talks and you know, his ability to teach with authority and be clever and tell off the Pharisees. No, he's pointing to himself because he is the bread of life. He is. I am. That phrase, when Jesus says, I am, was a bold declaration. It was a loaded phrase because, as we talked about in Exodus, we have to be taught this. But in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish community in this day, when someone would say, if someone was to say, I am, that was a big deal. Like, you don't, the Jews didn't even use the name of God. Right? God uses his name to his people. The people wouldn't utter his name because it was so holy, it was so revered. They wouldn't speak it. But Jesus is identifying himself as God. Jesus is saying, I am God in the flesh. I'm the one who's come to make provision. I'm the one who's come to deliver. I'm the one who's come to give nourishment to my people. And the question that he poses to the crowd, and the question that therefore confronts us this morning, is, do we want Jesus or do we want his stuff? That's really what it comes down to. Do we want him for him? Or do we want him for what he can do for us? For the full belly that we hope to get from him. He tells them, you're here because you got your bellies filled. But that's not who he is. That's not the point of his coming, so that we could all watch a good show and see some healings and signs and wonders and be amazed and then get a meal to boot. No, the point of Jesus coming is Jesus himself. But we, when we are living in this physical world, we fall into this trap. Right? Think about your prayer time. I'm not trying to single anybody out. I'm thinking of myself too, but think about your prayer time. And maybe this isn't you, but how often is our time when we sit down to pray, how much of our time praying is a business meeting where we're going over the things we need to do, the things we need, and it's usually, sometimes it's just when we get to a point in life where we've lost control, we no longer have the ability to get what we want, to make it happen, so then we go to God to ask for a miracle, right, that it would happen. What we mean by miracle is, I can't do it, so could you do it for me? How many of our prayer times are more of a business meeting and a negotiation session versus communion? A conversation between father and son, friends. See, it's not that God doesn't want us to bring our needs. He does. He tells us to bring our needs. That's not the point of the question. The point of the question is the disposition of our heart. When we come, is it to ask always? Or Are we in relationship with Jesus so that when we ask, it's in the context of relationship? That just helps us evaluate our hearts. It helps us define where we're at in this relationship with Jesus. He is the bread of life. He's to be desired above all. He's the only Savior. But more than that, He's the greatest treasure. See, hear me when I say this. The point of salvation, the aim of salvation, the reason for Jesus coming in salvation is that it is a means to bring us back to a place of being able to treasure Him, of being able to desire Him, of being able to worship Him and love Him and be in relationship with Him, to truly know our God. And that forevermore. Everything else, even though some things are to be enjoyed now, everything else is going to rot. And in verse 27, Jesus says, don't work. Don't give your lives for the food that perishes. Come to the bread of eternal life. Right? But that's impossible if we are consumed with the food that perishes, the things of this world that we often take and use in order to replace Jesus in our lives. It's estimated, and this is a low estimate, that the average American is exposed to a minimum of 5,000 messages, sound bites, images, video clips a day. 5,000 a day on the low side of advertising and marketing via all the media outlets that we have available to us. 5,000 every day. So if we think we're not to some degree being influenced, we need to think again. And they all say the same thing. You'll be better off. You'll be valued. You'll be respected. You'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. You'll find love. Everybody's going to love you and worship you if you buy this, if you have this, if you do this. And it happens in unapologetic, persistent ways all day long. It's like being the worst paintball guy ever playing with a bunch of Navy SEALs. You just, for 45 minutes, you just get pelted the whole time, you know? You got no hope. It's coming from every side. And all of it is teaching us. It's drawing us. It's convincing us. It's discipling us that this is what's good. This is how it is. This is all you need. This isn't going to perish. This is going to do the trick. And it's a lie. It's all a lie. Without Jesus, nothing has meaning. But with Jesus, you could lose everything and still have meaning. And still have joy, and still have satisfaction, and still have life eternal. All right, so how do we get this? How do we get this bread? Well, in verse 28, the people ask the question, what should we do to be doing the work of God? And Jesus said, believe in me, right? Believe that Jesus is God. Believe that Jesus came in the flesh as a man. Believe that Jesus came to represent sinful humanity. That's you and me in the story. That He came to represent us before, to stand before a holy and righteous God who judges justly, not on a curve. Believe that Jesus perfectly obeyed God. Believe that Jesus took all that perfect righteousness with Him to the cross to receive the punishment for our sin. Because our sin must be punished. Because God is holy and judges justly. And so on the cross, He took His righteousness, but our sin on Himself. And He took the punishment for our sin, and He offers to all who would believe His righteousness. And believe that Jesus is the only way to be right with God, to have your sins forgiven, to have eternal life. So do you see who really does the work here? We have the work of believing, and trust me, that's not an easy task sometimes. But our job is believe. He does the work that we believe in. And some would argue, maybe some of you right now are arguing, believe, that's it? That's just an idealistic theology. It doesn't really lead to anything. It doesn't really lead to any change. It doesn't have any effect on anything. Well, I would argue the opposite. And we could use your life as an example. I would argue that every act of sin that you have committed in your life, this morning, last week, last month, every act of sin is a result of something that you believe and believe strongly. That when you're angry, you truly believe that you don't deserve to be treated that way. And that because you're being treated that way, you are justified to bring wrath against that offender, the person who offended you. When you're discouraged, when things aren't going well, when you're exhausted, you truly believe, you pick whatever it is, those drinks are going to numb the pain. That food is going to bring comfort to whatever you're experiencing. This entertainment, all just flood your mind with entertainment, that's going to take it all away. Sex, pornography, sexual immorality, it's going to make you feel better. You're looking for meaning in life. You start believing, well, if I'm more successful, if I have more money in the bank, if I have a stronger retirement, it's going to bring me security and confidence. Or maybe, hey, I want to if I could just have this particular relationship, then I would have meaning in life. Now, not all of those things are bad. Some of those are obviously sinful inherently. We could do that with anything. I could go on and on. I could talk right through your Mother's Day lunch about how many things we can take and believe a lie about, and that will dictate the action that I then walk out. And you can believe all those things. None of them are going to bring life. None of them are going to bring lasting joy. They all lead to destruction when we do it apart from Christ. Or you can believe in Jesus, the bread of life. You can believe in Jesus and never hunger and never thirst again. And no hope and no joy and no life to the fullest because you know Jesus. He's the only bread that will produce the kind of health, the kind of vitality, the kind of vibrance, the kind of satisfaction and fulfillment in our lives that we hope for. That's what we're all searching for. With everything we go to, that's what we're searching for. We're either looking for it or we're going to something else because we didn't get it and we're bummed out about it in one way or another, and now we're trying to hide the pain. Because we didn't get it, now we feel worse. But it takes faith for us to believe in this bread that gives eternal life. And I think sometimes we think, well, if I could just see proof, if Jesus was standing in front of me, or even if he wasn't standing right here, if he would just like, bang, if I could see like a bright light or something magnificent could happen in front of me, some kind of crazy miracle, like, well, Jesus, and sometimes what it is like we really need something, we really want something, like, Jesus, if you do this, I promise I'll go to church. I promise I'll believe in you. I'll never doubt you again. Not necessarily. Jesus is standing right in front of these people, in the flesh, right in front of these people, telling them to believe in him. And look at their response in verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe?" Really? What? If I'm Jesus, I'm like, do you remember the five loaves? Did anybody get a video of yesterday? Can I show this guy? What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, this seems absurd, except we're the crowd. We are the crowd, right? And so Jesus just fed the 5,000. They all experienced this miracle. He walked on water overnight. He's been healed. The reason they're following him is because he's been healing the sick and casting out demons from town to town. And then they pull the manna card and they start preaching to Jesus about Moses. They knew the Exodus story well. They didn't understand it rightly, but they knew the story well, that God fed his people in the desert. But Jesus comes in and corrects their understanding. He tells them, look, it wasn't Moses. It wasn't the Moses show. It was God who fed the people, and it was pointing to me. It was the Father who gave them the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, and it was all pointing to this bread, the true bread, the bread of life that has come down from the Father once and for all to give life to all who would believe. Something better is here. Something more significant is here. Something sustaining is here. And the people said, then we want this bread. Give us the bread always. And this is where this is my conjecture. If I'm Jesus, I'm like, you're looking at it. It's right here. I'm right here. Sorry. But Jesus, I'm sure, didn't do that. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Come to me. It's me. But they still don't get it. They're looking at Jesus and they're asking for something else. Now, this isn't in my notes, but just important to note, at this point, they're not Christians. They don't have the Holy Spirit. That's going to come later after Jesus dies on the cross. So there's a lot of things missing here. The point is, we are the crowd, and without understanding who we are as Christians and who we are in Christ, we can revert to being the crowd at any time, on any given day, right? And so they see him, but they don't really see who he is. And so they still don't really believe in him. And so Jesus gets even more specific. Look at we're going to drop down to verse 47. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am. Here he is getting specific here. It's me. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, Jesus became our life by giving his life. He came from heaven, and yet he was like us. And the bread of life offered himself to be broken for us so that we might be whole and nourished and satisfied. He is our restorer. He's our sustainer. Church, he is your strength. He's your supply. He's your security. He's your comfort. He is our very life. Our work is to believe in him, the bread of life, that he came in the flesh for us, to believe in him and to receive him. Not to receive some ethereal picture of Jesus, but to receive Jesus, the bread of life, who gives himself for us. He did hang on a cross, and he died on a cross to give us life. Our work is to eat the bread, to consume the bread, to be consumed by the bread of life. And in verse 53, Jesus drops the bread illustration altogether. Kind of drops the mic here too. Let's look at 53 through 58. Now, what's happening between the last passage we read and this one is the Jews started grumbling and arguing and challenging him on these because they're getting the idea. Jesus is saying he's God here. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That's a hard saying, right? Even sounds kind of weird to us, and it sounded weird to them back then. After Jesus said this, the crowds disappeared. One by one, they muttered amongst themselves, and they left. But see, Jesus wasn't there to draw a crowd. He wasn't there to entertain. He wasn't there to give a show. He was there to preach the truth, to preach the gospel, to show the world who he was. He came to offer life to the dying sinner. That he is the Son of God that would be offered as the sacrificial Lamb of God in order to be able to offer himself as the bread of life to all who would believe in him and follow him. He's not actually talking about eating his flesh. This isn't cannibalism. He's not talking about drinking his actual blood. But just like the illustration of the bread, he's making a point, and he's making a strong point. And just as shocking as this illustration sounds is the equivalent of how important and real this is. That for the Christian, what it means to be a Christian is to be united with Christ in every way. Not just at the beginning when we pray a prayer and we become a Christian and we start coming to church, but every day eating, drinking Jesus through the Word, with Him on our hearts and in our minds, running through our veins, desiring Him more and more, ever being satisfied with Him, but never getting enough. Like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are in him. He is in us. And as Christians, this is what we celebrate and remember in communion. We are symbolically eating the bread, the body, or the flesh of Jesus, the Son of God. We're remembering that he's our Savior, that he was a man, that he suffered in the flesh and he died on the cross for our sins. We drink the cup, the wine, or we have juice, which it represents the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins and the purification of our souls. And we do this to remember that it's already happened in our lives. That's why only Christians are called to take communion in the Bible. It's not something that saves us or makes us better. It's something that we do to worship God and celebrate his salvation in our lives. That we have been united with Christ. That we have believed in him. That we have received the bread of life. That we're forgiven and made right with God through his sacrifice. And now we're one with him. We are as united with Christ as we are with the bread when we eat it. And so, he's our life. He's our diet. He's our strength. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'm jealous that you would experience this life. I'm jealous that you would know Jesus as the bread of life. In just a couple minutes, those of us that are following Jesus are going to take communion. We're going to do what I just described. And when that happens, I want to ask you to consider the claims of Jesus that you heard this morning. And I want you to consider your life. Is there true life in the things that you're pursuing and living for and finding joy in right now? Or is it a treadmill? Is it a never-ending pursuit? And I want to call you to believe. I want to call you to believe in the real Jesus, to lay your life down before him and to receive him as your bread of life. For those of us who do believe in Jesus and are following him, we're going to eat this meal together. We're going to celebrate him as the bread of life. And so if you need to repent this morning, and I'm sure we all do, if we need to repent of not remaining in him, of not looking to him as our provision and our nourishment, let's do that first. And then go and receive the bread and dip it into the cup and remember and worship the one who is with you, who is in you, and the one who's given you true life. Amen. Let's pray.